Thank you, Lord. Lord, we praise your great name. Everybody just join me in prayer. Pray together. God, we recognize that you've given the church intercessory power. God, to pray for the things that your Spirit leads us to pray for. God, we recognize that there is a battle raging against this nation. And God, we thank you for your blessings in keeping and protecting your word, your truth, your people. And God, we know that you're a God of judgment. And Lord, we are asking that you would deal with these issues that are going on by your great wisdom, not by our understanding, but God, that you would accomplish what you would. Lord, we know that you've been merciful to this nation endlessly. Now, God, we're in a battle, and Jesus, we pray for our government. Lord, that you would bring it through, Lord, this assault that's going on against it. God, we thank you for your mercy and grace that we're not worthy of in this nation. God, we've accepted your bounties, Lord, for over 200 years. You've blessed us without measure. And the whole world wants to come here and live. God, everybody in every place I've been, Lord, has wanted to come to this country. Rachel and I traveling in Africa, people wanted to come here. In Central America, when we, from state to state, country to country, God, your Spirit, Lord, would move, but people wished that they could live in this country. But God, it's because you blessed it. Because it was a place where men sought righteousness. And God, now we recognize that there's an assault against Christianity. Lord, righteousness has been dropped, just like Jerusalem. And God, what we pray is that you would have mercy. And Jesus, that you would continue the tranquility for a time, Jesus. We know that you're a God who's wise in what you're doing. And we ask that you be glorified in everything that you do, whatever choice you choose. God, bring your glory upon these things. God, we ask you, Lord, to teach us and guide us to be obedient and to be diligent about the place we're in, to pray. God, we are praying. Jesus, I pray for people in this country, Lord, to not get involved with the things on the internet. God, there are turmoils that are being fed on the internet. God, there are things talked about that are grievous to be borne. And Jesus, for people to involve their minds in it, draw them down into all this stuff that's being said. And God, here's the thing. You are the keeper of truth. And God, we pray that you would work these things out your way. God, I don't care what conspiracy is going on. You're the God who can deliver us out of every lying boast. God, every thought that's put forward, Lord, it's not ours to fight through. It's ours to trust in you. God, your Spirit and presence has a way to bring us to victory. And God, I'm asking you to bring this nation to the victory you want it to be. God, I would love to have it be righteousness. God, that this nation would come to repentance. God, that this nation would cry out to you. God, even a majority of the people in this country would cry out to you. Lord, we're kneeling before your throne constantly in prayer. Because, God, we recognize the desperate need of the hour. And, God, we ask you, Lord, to touch the Word and manifest yourself, God, in the ways that only your Spirit can through your Word. God, touch what we do tonight. Lord, you've blessed us with these thoughts. And God, there's a depth, Jesus, that we want to plumb in the things that your word has said. And we want to go back to this foundation. God, for those people, Lord, who are confused by the things that we talk about, Jesus, Lord, there's a depth of understanding that we want to bring forward, Jesus, that builds that solid foundation. In your name we pray it. Amen and amen. God, we thank you for your mercy and grace. So on Sunday, I asked for people to look up in the Old Testament and find a law that came through Moses that men just could not keep, just the impossible laws, as though people have talked about those things. And I've had people call and talk to me and stuff, but the thing is, really there isn't any laws that God gave that men couldn't keep. The thing is, there were laws they wouldn't keep, but that's different than couldn't keep. They weren't obstacles so high they couldn't get over. And there was one law that they were persistent in keeping. And there was one law that they could hardly keep. And the one that they were persistent in keeping required no faith. Circumcision. Somehow, in fact, the Apostle Paul in his writings in the New Testament calls Israel intermittently Israel and the circumcision. Israel and the circumcision. Differentiating between the fact that these people are circumcised and they chose circumcision because it made them feel like we've got it all covered. So they didn't need to come by faith. They didn't need to come by faith. Why? Because they had confidence in the fact that their fathers circumcised them. Apostle Paul said that. You know what? I have confidence. If anybody thinks they have confidence, I more. I was circumcised. He starts right there. I was circumcised on the eighth day. So take that and put it down in your book about how well I did. Then he went on and tells you how much righteous. He said, I was even blameless concerning the law. Man, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a kind of the tribe of Benjamin. Concerning zeal, he was persecutor of the church. If you think this man was a not-do kind of guy, he was a do-everything kind of guy. But the problem was, he was doing all this stuff with this understanding that what he was doing was protecting God. And he was fighting God. You see how this thing got turned around? So what happened is they could keep circumcision, but Sabbath rest required faith. And faith was a test. That Sabbath day was a day of test. It looks like a really small test, doesn't it? One day, just gather the food the day before, and it won't rot. Now, if you gather it on another day, it'll rot. So it was just a matter of, if you obey me, you can gather two homers on the sixth day. Because it's for the seventh day. If you gather two homers on the third day, it'll rot. It'll stink. You won't want it in your house. So the thing is, what I'm doing, God said, is I'm putting a sign between you and me. That you would know that it's me who sanctifies you. Not you sanctifying yourself. Well, you see, the problem that Israel kept running into was they didn't keep these things by faith. They kept them as by works. Hey, so what the Sabbath day would have done, well, let me go over there to read that. I think that's in Exodus 31. And we can go over there. I don't have this written down, but I think it's 31:13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 13, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths, and that's plural. He had Sabbaths. The feast days were Sabbaths, yeah? Yearly Sabbath. You had to keep a yearly Sabbath. That was a Sabbath. And, of course, weekly Sabbath. Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. So that sanctification brings you into a place of having achieved a life that's separated from the world because you have been cleansed. You walk in this walk that's righteous. You're sanctified and holy, the Bible talked about. So it says, he said, I tested you with my Sabbaths so that you would know. This is a sign between us. So that you would know that it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations forever. It's a sign between us that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. He didn't say it. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. So it has serious consequences. And it's interesting because when God puts a serious consequence on something, he has put a value on it that we should pay attention to, yes?
Yes.
So it's like, okay, a day of rest, like I see a hammock stretched between what, two sand dunes? Or what, maybe two palm trees? You know, how do you do this in the wilderness? The point was, the inside of man, you know whether you are at peace about something. Because rest means peace. You come to peace about something. Can you rest in God's word? Yes. Can you rest in His promises? And the Bible talks like that. Do we rest in His promises? And so what He said is, here's a sign between me and you. If you keep these, because they don't make any sense to your head, you just rest. You spend the day with me. Keep it holy. Keep the day holy. Yeah? Sanctify it. Keep it holy. So then what happens is that makes you sanctified. If you'll do this, you'll know I'm the one that sanctifies you, not your works. Not you doing all kinds of stuff. I don't want you out there telling yourself, yeah, if I do all this stuff, then I am going to be the best guy in the kingdom. God said, actually, you missed my point. And so what I want you to do is pay attention to the things that I'm saying. So Paul talked about the Jewish people as being the circumcision. And you guys, the interesting thing is that they could keep the circumcision because their dad did it. And so they leaned on it as though that was the key to get into the kingdom. And obedience was key to get in the kingdom, because God told Abraham, leave your family, come, and I'll bless your life. Yeah? And then when he had Isaac, God said, I want you to circumcise this child. Now, it wasn't until he had Isaac. Yeah, it wasn't until he got the promise. When he got the promise that he'd been waiting for all that time. And you guys, he had a wife who had a barren womb. So he had an impossibility to start a kingdom. Yeah. So God said, here's what I want you to understand. My kingdom starts with this impossible thing. And you then believe that it shall come to pass. And as the years while away, your faith is going to be battered on whether or not this is going to come to pass. So much so that when the Lord finally appears and talks outside the tent, Sarah laughs inside, because the Lord said, this time next year, your wife Sarah will be visited with a child. And she laughed. And the Lord said, why did Sarah laugh? Then she comes out and lies, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you did laugh. But here's the thing, you guys. Ultimately, that laughter turned out from skeptic scorn to real laughter, to real joy. Because that's exactly what happened when she had this son. And so, you guys, God started a kingdom because He wanted this man to be known as a man of faith. And so without faith, it's impossible to please God. So now we're entering in on this kingdom that's built on faith, because Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees. He came to live here in this land because God promised him the land. That's faith. Yes? And he waited all this time. He had Ishmael as a child out of the flesh. He made a flesh covenant with Egypt, an Egyptian, and they created a son. But the thing is, it was not the promised son. So what happens is that faith brings the promise. Flesh brings a lookalike. Flesh brings an imposter. So if God tells you, I remember when God talked to me about being in the ministry. I wanted to go into the ministry. And so I was looking for every opportunity I could to get inside a church and get in the pulpit. But that wasn't what God was waiting for. God was waiting for me to be obedient to Him. So He sent me to the jail ministry, right? And it's like, my church looks a lot like barbed wire, keeps people in. And, you know, sometimes preachers think, maybe I should put barbed wire around the church to keep the people in. It's, you know, you let them in, they go home. Well, anyway. So here we are in this place, you guys, that the Spirit and presence of God is talking about. There's a difference between people who have the idea that they are set and the people who are constantly conscious of the promises being fulfilled by faith. Now, here's what's happening to the Christian church, if I may say so, is that we have righteousness by faith as our new circumcision. We say, and we go along with the teaching of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Well, that would mean that we have a fellowship with Him, am I right? Because you worship God in the Spirit, it means that you are honestly in a connection with Him. You and God are doing commerce all the time. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And that's because we have Him as an overcomer example. Yes? So we use Him as our faith is in Christ Jesus. So all I have to do is pray, you know, Jesus, get me to the end of the road. That's not what He's talking about. If my faith is connected with Christ Jesus, I recognize what He did. Now, you guys, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Can I say that? Those three things, Philippians chapter 3. We are the circumcision and worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in the flesh. God proved Abraham, I don't want what you can do in the flesh. I do not need what you do in the flesh. Leave your flesh out of this thing. Because if you leave your flesh out, I can do something in you. Yeah? So let's go over to this faith in Jesus Christ, okay? The devil offers Jesus this opportunity to prove he's the Son of God. What he says to him is, if, boy, that's a lead-in, isn't it? Because a audible voice spoke to Jesus at the River Jordan. It said, you're my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Yeah. Now the devil up on this mountain, Jesus has been 40 days and 40 nights tormented of the devil. And the Bible said he was seriously hungry. And after that length of time, there would be a gripping hunger come on you. There would be a weakness. There would be a sense of dizziness. There's all kinds of dynamics go with that long of a fast. And so he's coming down off that mountain. And he sees this loaf of bread. I know this is what prompted the process. And Jesus looked at him and thought, man, that's like a golden loaf of bread. Well, I wouldn't give for a big loaf of bread right up here on the mountain with me now. The devil comes along and says, well, if you were the Son of God, you could turn that stone into bread. And it's an interesting moment because what Jesus said is, man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Yes? Yeah. Now, here's this sense of comfort because the devil's telling him, look, you need comfort. You need that food. There's something in that you have an appetite for. And the lack of having eaten food that's going on inside of you has created a turmoil and a hunger that's just ravishing. Now, if you were the Son of God, you could turn that stone into bread. You could bring yourself comfort. You could bring instant gratification. You could end your problem if God would only just do what he asked, what you're asking him to do. Sound familiar to our lives? I think so. God, please, you know, right now, sooner the better. Quickly, please, God, quick. And what Jesus said is, man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And I have to tell you what I believe he was talking about. I believe he was talking about another scripture. And that other scripture that he was quoting was, it is written that there's going to be a sacrifice. Yeah? And what God's going to do is receive that sacrifice. And how he said it was, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not. Sacrifices and offerings. Doing stuff. Sacrifices, going without, you know, doing these sacrificial things. And offerings, giving God gifts, giving God the things to God that you want to give to him or wanting to give to God. Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not. But a body thou hast prepared me. So, Jesus is thinking about that verse. The reason I think that he was thinking about that verse is because he understood that there was a word of God to him, and that was a precious thought. Here's a prophecy from him to us. See that thing that you want the most, and you want God to give it to you right now. And God does do that much to us. I'm not saying he doesn't answer our prayers. He does that a lot. He's a God of great answering prayers. But when we seek after things of comfort, we have to remember there's a balance in the Word of God. And one of the things he wants us to do is bear in mind that there is a cost that is asked of us. Jesus recognized that what he was actually asked to do was die on a cross as a sacrifice. Now, the devil's thought, you know, you could turn that stone into bread, you could get comforted. Jesus is thinking, you know, I got issues so bigger than that, so much bigger than that. Because I recognize that I'm bringing a word to a people who are hard against the word of God. And I know I'm going to be a sacrifice. But see, you guys, here's the precious thing. So the Bible said that we should present ourselves. See how it takes us to that same kind of word? So our Christianity has that same kind of serious surrender to it. And so that's when I talk about holiness. I'm talking about God wants us to walk with the direction that he wants to lead us. So, you know, we've got Abraham who would bring his son Isaac to a mountain, yes? And that's his day at Calvary. That's his day. And in fact, he's at that very mountain. And then we've got Noah. God tells Noah, I want you to build an ark. And this is before any of this stuff's come on. God's going to drown the flesh. And he tells this man that's the son of God in the lineage, I want you to build an ark. And this guy spends his whole lifetime building this ark. He just drops other things that he would do or want to do, and he just builds this big boat. And what's interesting about that is that the Bible said that God filled it with creatures. And it was the number of creatures that God ordained to bring in, yes? And then the Bible tells us that Noah and his three sons and their wives and his wife constituted eight souls that were saved. So there were eight souls that were saved, and then there was all these creatures. And the Bible said that was that likeness of those eight souls being saved was like baptism, yeah? Eight souls. It was like being saved by baptism, not the washing away of the flesh. But here's the thing, you guys. So then we look to the New Testament, and Jesus tells his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yeah? Let's bring in the creatures. Let's bring the creatures in. I have some creatures I've chosen. And I want you to go out and preach this gospel to the Gentiles and bring them in. And you know what he tells them? He that believeth and is baptized. Wow, that's interesting because it's exactly what he told Noah. You build an ark, then what I want you to do is gather in all the animals, all the creatures. And what Jesus told his disciples is we're to flood stage here. And what I want you to do is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. So we're looking at the things that the Word of God is talking about. And he's leading us into these places that give us this confidence that his Spirit knows how to bring us to these conclusions. So now I want to read here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Well, 15 says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I'm in Romans chapter 1, and I'm in verse 15. Verse 16 says this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now listen, we're talking about our righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ, yeah? But he has a gospel. He has a teaching. He has rules. Yeah? He has guidelines for our behavior. And they actually exceed what we could do. And the reason that they do is because he lived a life as an example to us. But said he's our example. So you guys, if we look him as the example, we don't say that can't be done. We don't say that can't be done. We say it can't be done. And the miraculous things that he did when he prayed, he said, greater things than these will you do, because I go to my Father. And better than that, you guys, he brought the Word, because he was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So if we talk about the Old Testament covenant, he was that Word. Now those people couldn't receive it by faith. But now he comes and he tells us, and what Paul's writing here in Romans, is that what we are getting, we call it the gospel. The new covenant. But the gospel is preached. It's something that can be preached. Am I right? It's letters. It's written. It's words. And it's a covenant relationship, but it tells us what it is that he requires of us to come to that place where we have righteousness by faith. Am I right? And if I see something that seems insurmountable, I don't turn my back on it. In the Old Testament, when they couldn't do the things, when they would not do the things that God asked them to do, they substituted the lesser thing for it. And they changed it so much it didn't look at all like what the request of God was. So it'd be like you telling your brother or your sister, would you go to the store for me and get some hamburger and some buns and some chips? And I'd like to have it be Lay's original potato chips, if you don't mind. And some ketchup, and I want it to be Heinz. And they come home, and they bring home macaroni and cheese, and they bring home Fritos, and they bring home soda pop, and they're all excited. And you're thinking, that isn't at all what I asked for. And so you guys, we have to have this sense of, if God asks for something, we don't get to play with what it is that we want to bring him or give him. So when Jesus came, he told the Jews, you know, you say, God said that you should take care of your parents. But you say, you know what? When I reach the plateau that I feel like I've given them enough, all I have to do is say, it is a gift by which I give to you from now on. Everything I give you from now on is just a gift. You didn't earn it. That's rude. But that, you know, that's, but you see what they said? They changed what God said to do. And then what they did is they said, look,
you know, we don't want to do that, so we're going to make it different. How's that?
Well, it wouldn't be righteousness. It wouldn't be what he mandated. It wouldn't be what he said, yeah?
So he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then he gave a promise to it. And your life will be long on the earth. You guys, that's a great thing about what it is. But God said, listen, parents, I want you to train up your children. And you guys, it's like training Piper with her son. You can't train her by just talking to her. You honestly have to go through the motions with her. And that's what we're beginning to do now. We're beginning to go through the motions of what training really is like. I stop behavior, and I rediscuss things, and we start over again. And that's exactly how it works. When I got on my truck this morning, Piper was chasing the chicken, the little dog, and so I called her to me, and she started to come in, and she thought, those more fun to chase chickens. So I eventually followed her around, and I caught her. And then what I did is I took her a little ways away from the chickens and set her down, and then I called her to myself. Boom, she took off again. So I went and got her again, took her off to the same place, set her down. I said, come here. And I made little smoochy noises and stuff. And so she looked at me, and she looked at the chickens, and she thought, I think he wants me. So she wiggles over to me, and I pick her up and take her. Now, actually, she grabbed an acorn from one of the oak trees and stuck it in her mouth, which I extracted going to the house so she didn't choke. But thing is, training is the willingness to start over again with the project and to bring it to the conclusion that you want so that everybody involved understands what it is that you want. If everybody understands what you want, then you get that the training is working well, am I right? And that's a precious thing, you guys, to have that training working right. So God said, look, I want you to obey your parents, but I want them to train you to obey me. And you guys, that's a very good thing, because that means this is a tremendous opportunity for us to work together. So, he says in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that's not just good news. We say that's good news. It means everything he said, everything that the Bible has in it for a foundation for righteousness is his gospel. Now, what's the good news? The good news is he lived it in front of us. He died on the cross to overcome sin, yes, and the power of sin. And then he came to indwell us. Oh, Jesus, that is magnificent, because you guys, him living inside of us, he said, I stand on the heart's door and knock. If any man will open up, I will come into him. And you guys, we want him in our heart. We want God, because that's the very center of us. I want him inside of me. You want him inside of you, because reading all the Bible you want will not do anything unless you have his spirit on it and his personal fellowship with it. And you guys, that's what makes a difference. When a Christian gives his life to Christ and repents of his sin and really surrenders to God, you know what happens? He comes inside of you, and then when you begin to read the Word of God takes on life because his presence and his voice begin to deal with it. In the Old Testament, Abraham heard the voice of God. Leave, Ur of the Chaldees. Go. Leave your family. Go. So he heard that voice. Noah, build this ark. He heard that first. So build it. We'll do this thing right. So that's what the Spirit presence of God is talking to us about. He said, listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. If I will take what he said, and I will set it as my goal, and if I will pray that it will come to pass in my life. You've heard my testimony when I was 15, when I was 13, I read where he said, be therefore perfect. I said, okay, God, I want to walk perfect before you. So I asked the people there at the little church to pray for me. And the pastor, the Spirit of God fell on all of us, but I honestly thought he was going to, he took several steps backwards as though he would fall backwards. And he simply righted himself finally. And he said, consider it done. I didn't tell him what I wanted. I just said, I've set a goal for my life. And I want God to bring it to pass. And what he said was, it's finished. He said, consider it finished. So I figured, because I told, what I was telling God is I want to be perfect by the time I'm 15. And God said, you'll be a perfect 15-year-old, but you won't be perfect. For 15-year-old, yeah, but you know, and not even that so much. I had a higher expectation for you, but it was finished. You know where it got finished? At Calvary. It didn't get finished because I was praying for it to happen in the future. It got finished in my past. So God said, you know what? I already paid for that arrival place. I have predestined you to something you could never arrive at. Now, here's the thing. I predestined you I proclaim that I'm God. And I have proclaimed you before the foundation of the world. I chose you. Now I can get you there. But you're going to need faith. Because the reason the children of Israel didn't enter into the promised land, they didn't have faith. They didn't have faith. He brought them to the promised land. He destroyed Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, brought them across the wilderness, took them in there. They said, man, this place has got two men carried one cluster of grapes. Two men carried one cluster of grapes. And ten men brought back an evil report. Stay off the internet. Listen to me. Right now, your faith will be robbed. If I don't mean for your jobs. Those of you that are working on the internet, work away. I love people who work. Thing is, but you guys, people that are on Facebook and Pinterest and Doodlefitter and SlipUps and Twittered about everything. The reason you're Twittered about everything is get off Twitter and all those things. I know these things. But here's the deal. But you guys, if you get on that stuff, what happens is you're suddenly facing you. That's what Facebook does. You're facing you in its worst fears. And you're seeing your own reflection in a way that is being projected by defeatism and Satan's boast. So what's happening on the internet right now, on these different sites, you guys, is honestly Satan is breeding fear. He's talking about stuff that you don't have to fix. You pray that God will uncover the wickedness, destroy the wicked, and bring light on anything that's going on that's wrong. God will do it. God will get this stuff done. Yeah? And that's what he wants to do, is get these things done. Because he knows how to get them done. Paul said this, it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now listen, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, I want to read a couple more verses. And that's very clear, you guys. There's actually a handbook of righteousness. I think I talked about this Sunday, but you guys, what Eve did is Satan came to her. She was deceived. But you got to understand, she did not hear the audible voice of God tell what it was about that tree. Adam told her. He just talked to her about it. It was casual to him. God said, don't eat of that thing. Yeah? But now here's our deal. He had the very words of God. The devil didn't come to Adam because Adam had the very words of God. And the devil knew that Adam wouldn't fall for his deceptive lie about what God said. He knew what God said. You guys, that's why we needed a written, running tally of the things that God said. That's why God sent these men. Listen, if Jeremiah could write that book that he wrote verbatim, and the king cut it with his penknife and threw it in the fire in contempt, and God told Jeremiah, you get your servant, we're going to write the thing over again. It's like, you know, God, I don't remember chapter 4, verse 9 exactly. What was that? God said, you won't need to. I got this whole thing covered. Remember how it goes the first time? I can tell you the second time. This is not how real and vibrant the Word of God is. It isn't like it came out of Jeremiah's head. It came out of Jeremiah because the Word of God put it in Jeremiah. And so the Spirit and presence of God wants to do that to me and you. And you guys, that's how we work through these issues, dealing with a real letter. So what God did is he said, I'm going to write down the things that I want my people to recognize. So that if Adam had the written thing that God had told him, if that's all he had, the only piece of Bible he had was just what God told him about, don't eat that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he gave that to Eve. And the devil came up and Eve said, wait right here. I got a paper about this tree. Let me go read it, what God said. Then she comes back and goes, no, really? God said no. I'd surely die. The devil tried to persuade her. It's like, no, it's written. No, it's written down. My husband wrote this down. God said this. You guys, that woman wouldn't have no trouble with that thing. And so what God said is, you know what our problem is? I need this written down. I want it written down so there's no miscommunication between the person that heard it from the voice that I spoke and the things that they recorded. I want this word in your heart. His word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Yes? Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. So you guys, the great thing about what he's talking about us is that he's talking about the children of Israel and the things that we consider the law. And I'm talking about the things that we talk about when we talk about our righteousness is in Christ Jesus by faith. We have faith in our righteousness through Christ Jesus. And it, and he says it weighs after weighs after. He just keeps saying it until it's we get it. This is it. I get my righteousness from Jesus Christ by faith. Okay. Now, does that mean that I just believed I got it? Because you know what the word faith means? When you look up what the word of faith means, it means that you have orders. If you have something that's systematic in a teaching. So you think, faith is my systematic teaching? Well, of course it is. Because when they ask you, what's your faith? You don't tell them in Jesus Christ. You tell them, they'll tell you, well, no, I mean, are you Protestant? Are you Catholic? Are you Indigo? Or are you Aligo? What's your deal? And so you have to tell them, well, no, my faith, I'm a Protestant. I'm a Pentecostal Protestant. I believe in holiness. I believe in tongues and interpretation. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But my faith is my belief system. So we can say, and yet there is a sense of faith being the substance of things I hope for and the evidence of things I don't see. So I have this word that works in both ways on these things, yes? So now I want to read verse 18. And for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Wow. Wow. Had the truth? Held it how? They knew the truth. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now let me read that again. I'm going to use the word wrath this time. Because it's the third word in the sentence, yes? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Well, you guys, it means that there is a way to walk in it and we won't. There is a description of the narrow road, we ignore it. We don't choose it, yeah? But God said, this is what I'm going to do. In that day, I'm going to speak to you. This is the way, walk in it. Do you see how we've come from what the Old Testament could never give you? We've got a voice that says, and he made a promise. He said, you're not going to hear your teachers. You're going to hear your teachers. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. And I'm going to say, this is the way, walk in it. And you guys, when you have somebody talk to you and say, this is the way, walk in it, you know that's different than what people would do in the Old Testament. They could play around with the rules. They could play around with the stuff. You guys, a lot of times they didn't really have access to the scriptures. The priests had the manuscripts, but you guys, it wasn't until Ezra and Nehemiah that we began to have scribes, men who read the word and read it to the people. Those guys decided they built a big pulpit for these men to get up on top of. And they preached. 4 hours he preached in the rain, driving rain, and the people would not leave because it was so wonderful to hear the written word of God read to them. You guys, we take for granted what we've got. And that's what the Spirit of God is telling us, is here's the deal. Those people were working on a whole lot of information they got through the grapevine. Yeah. And that's not the same grapevine Jesus was talking about. How come it didn't work so well? And you guys, here's the thing. Here we have the written word of God. I can sit down, and that's the reason there's so many translations of this Bible now, because the devil knows he ain't just going to take this Bible away from us, but he's going to mess with the words in it. He's going to mess with the words in it. Until you start to read something, you think, wow, what Bible is this? Man, I got to tell you, there are translations of the Bible, but you want to get the voice of Jesus Christ. You want to get in a fellowship divine with him. And I want the word of God and the presence of God to do exactly what he does. So I want to go to, I want to read verse 19:2 as well. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness, and that ends with a semicolon, yeah? So verse 19 says this, because that which may be known of God, what we could know about God, this nation knows a lot of stuff about God. And we know a ton of stuff about God. Listen, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. It's manifested in them. Listen, we have seen revivals in this country that you could not deny God was here. You could not deny that God was here. I mean, the power and presence of God moved. It was like thunder on the planet. And you guys, that's what God's Spirit and presence does. Yet God was clearly manifested to this generation. He was clearly manifested to the generation here in the 1900s. at the turn of the century. He was manifested in the late 1800s. We kept having revivals in this country. The Spirit of God moved so wonderful, and it drew us out of wickedness. We wanted to get out of wickedness. We tried passing laws that says, okay, we're going to make this outlawed, and it turned into a debacle. You can't pass laws that make people want to be moral. God didn't pass laws so it would force you into being moral. You know what he passed the law for? Because when you fell in love with him, you'd love to do righteousness. You'd want to live holy. And so you'd get in his book and begin to look at those things in it. Man, I went home and opened up my Bible after school every day. I look for the things of righteousness in the Word of God. I memorized scriptures, and the Spirit and presence of God filled my life with those scriptures, you guys. And it stood me in good stead, because what I believe is if they take our Bibles away, and it's been prophesied by some that they would take the Bibles of the Christians away, because the devil's always tried to do that, that we could get a bunch of Christians together and reconstruct the Word of God. A bunch of us have a whole bunch of different state and stuff memorized. Now, I want to go to Romans chapter 9, and I want to begin with verse 30. So, you know, it's really hard for me to start at 30 when I know that there are 30 verses of 30 things that have been said, that have been written down. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness? Even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? There's an extra word in that second verse, isn't there? Law. Now listen. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. You see, there was a message in there. And they said, oh, that's just law. Wow, law. I just am weary from the hearing. God only talking about law. But you see, there was a message in there of love. This is a love letter to them. God was talking to them. He said, listen, I want to tell you something. There are all kinds of crazy things that your flesh will want to do. And I got to give you a law. You guys, when you go back and read the law, you think, God Almighty, listen to the things he had to say. I mean, he tells stuff in there that you think nobody'd have to be told. Everybody'd be smart enough not to do some of that stupid stuff. Oh, no. Listen, when they sell you something and they tell you don't stick your nose in the opening of the light socket while it's turned on, you think, has someone actually done that? I mean, has somebody actually done that? It's like, wow. Yeah. So you guys, here's the thing. What you see is, you know, there are laws passed, and they put up signs in place, and you think, man, that's incredible. You suppose people did that, and then they finally had to say don't? So you guys, here's the thing. So what God understood is, I'm a good father, but my son has drifted where he doesn't hear my voice as clear as he should. So I'm going to give him something written. Because he can never be without this that's written. I'm going to give it to him where the things that I've told him. Because you know when God talked to Abraham, he talked to him out of the witness of the things that he talked to Adam. And Adam lived to be 900 years old. How long did God and Adam talk? About 900 years. How long have you and I talked to Ethan? About 900 years, huh? It feels like a dad, I'm just saying. Ben, how long have I talked to you? But about 1,200 years, yeah, a little longer. But that's because, yeah. So, but you get that what's going on is that what God did is he talked to Abraham because he knew, I got to keep this kid around, I got to talk to him because he's wisdom, and I want that wisdom disseminated among his descendants. Listen, you guys, why is it that Cain would get angry and suddenly feel like it was okay to kill his brother? So God thought, I'd have to make a law. Don't murder. I'd have to make a law. Thou shalt not kill his brother? The kid that loved him? This guy, what, are you kidding me? Are you kidding? Is this a terrible tragedy on the earth or what? I've got two grandsons and one kills the other. And the blood of one cries out to me out of the ground and cries for me to vindicate him. And that's what the Bible said. God comes and asks, Cain, Cain, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Listen, who answers God disrespectful like that? We need some laws. Hurry up and write something down about this stuff. We got to stop what's going on. You guys, there's God created flesh, but the flesh, God gave it a mind to be independent because he wanted you to want to serve him. He wanted you to want to be. He didn't want those things. He could have put shock collar on every one of us. It's like, so come and pray. Yes, right now. No, I don't. Coming fast. It's like, yes. Yes, I'm coming fast right now. Today's your day. I'm doing it. But you guys, you get what's going on. I didn't want that. You know, what fun is it with a shock collar? I don't want my dog to have a shock collar his whole life. You know what? I want him to have three serious experiences. I want the hair removed from the lower part of his neck, and I want him to come back to me with eyes that have such sense of connection and awe and willingness to serve that it's like, oh, Master, I am so glad. You only had to shock me three times. But you guys, I have been shocked by the Word of God over and over again because I think, how in the world could I drift off to the place I forgot that verse? And that's the thing about what God's talking to us. So he wasn't given a bunch of laws through Moses. He was saying, listen, you guys, if you don't, let me tell you, you're going to have disease rampant among you. There's 3 to 5 million of you. You're going to destroy each other with disease. Let's don't do it. You take me for an example. I'm going to give you a written code, and I'm going to tell you what to do, and I'm going to give 10 commandments to you. It'll become the law of every country on the planet, whether they are Christian or not, whether they are Jewish or not. They will see the wisdom in those 10 things, and they're going to say, you know what, of all things, I think nobody should lie. And it used to be when you went to court in the United States, they made you raise your hand because you feared the Bible. Mm-hmm. And they tell you, hey, raise your hand and swear. To tell the truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God. Listen, we believe that was the same as a lie detector test.
Yeah.
People look at that thing, they just raise their hand, they go, I swear. I always tell the truth. Like right now, I'm really telling the truth. Don't put me on a polygraph machine. It means nothing to people. This book used to mean, you know what, God will judge you if you lie. Put your hand on this Bible and swear you're not lying. It's like, see how far we've come from God being a reality? We think, man, what a joke that is. And people mock that. In fact, the Christians said, look, I don't believe in swearing. And then there were criminals said, me too, that's my religion. I shan't swear either on the Bible. I'm just telling you, this country and the world has drifted away from their sense of the awe of God. We don't fear him. We don't fear him. We don't revere him. And you guys, that's what we've got to get back to. But what we have to come back to is the things he wrote down and take them serious, because that's how we come to the fear of God. God taught me to fear him, and he taught me through judgment. He didn't teach me through just the Bible. I loved him and I wanted to serve him. I got to tell you something. God knew how to bring me to a place that he got my total and divided attention. So I told you Romans chapter 9, and I told you 30, yes?
Yeah.
So, what was the problem? Let me read that again. What did I talk too long? Listen, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness? They didn't follow after. The Gentiles weren't looking to serve and to be righteous. But they've attained unto righteousness. Even the righteousness which is of faith. So they receive what Jesus said. They receive what these men taught them. They receive what Peter and John and the disciples taught them. And you guys, Philip, you look at these Gentiles. Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. Did he believe? Did the man believe? Listen, he went to Jerusalem to buy a scripture from the book of Isaiah, the New Testament book in the Old Testament. He bought the 5th gospel, yes? And Isaiah is so full of Jesus Christ. And now he's reading it, and God puts Philip in the chariot with him. You guys, did that man believe he had a real encounter with God? When he came out of that baptismal thing, God answered his word from a man who joined himself to the chariot. Water appears in the wilderness, and he dies all the time, but there's water deep enough to baptize him. And Philip goes in the water. When he comes up, he's alone. Do you think the man didn't know about the glory of God? That Ethiopian went home. I mean, I believe he wept. I believe that he looked at that. I believe he hugged that manuscript. I believe he kissed on that manuscript. I believe that by the time he got home, he was a man so in love with that manuscript that the money was nothing for him to pay it. And God sent a man along to endear that scriptures to him because he wanted it. He wanted it, and he didn't know how to get it. And Philip was joined to him by a God who said, join yourself to that man's chariot and make that thing an endless supply of joy to this man. Not only are you going to teach him that it has to do with me, and I guarantee you that everything he read in the book of Isaiah after that, he tied it to Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing to do because it's what it's all about. Yeah. But you guys, here's the precious thing. God puts his glory on the stuff. If you want God's glory in your life, let him put you in a place that he supplies. You go out to buy the word of God. The Bible said, buy it and sell it not. Yeah?
Yeah.
So that's what you and I want to do. So we want to buy truth and sell it not. We want to hold on to the written word of God. And if you'll buy it, if you'll honestly be willing to get it by sitting down and to read and study it, I guarantee you, God will send you the spirit of revelation and knowledge. And you'll leave baptized in the spirit. Yes? So I told you that to tell you this. Verse 31 said, but Israel, which followed after the law, they followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Because you guys, they used it as a law of righteousness. What God gave Abraham was righteousness by faith. Abraham believed God. Listen to me. You can't serve the Word of God. You can't serve Jesus Christ. You can't serve Him if you don't believe. Yes? Mm-hmm. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And God gave him a covenant of circumcision. And you guys, they kept the circumcision, but they misunderstood the point. Because what's the glory of the point of circumcision? It's one of the best things you could ever have. Because what was it? It was a promise that to get into the kingdom of God, you had to have your flesh cut off. And God chose the littlest idea of cutting your flesh off to do it. It's like, wow, you mean that's what is entrance to the kingdom? Yes. Cut your flesh off. And it only happens to men? Yes. Amen. And women are blessed. Yes. You go out to the kitchen cooking. They make big dinners. It's like, here, honey. Thank God. But the thing is, you get what's going on. But what could God tell us more correctly than to say, listen, circumcision is cutting off your flesh. And they all said, okay, that was done. It's like, done. This is a sign. Eh? Sign? Yes, thank you. It's a sign? Great. I don't know. What does the sign tell me? The sign tells me I'm God. I'm your Father. And I'm going to get rid of your flesh. To be in my kingdom. Your flesh can't rule. Well, how much are you going to get rid of? 20%? What if I give you 15%? How about if I give you, like on the weekends, I can only give you like 5%. Because, they got baseball on Saturday, football on Sunday, and, girl hockey. And so it's like, but what are we going to do about how much you're going to give me? And he said, well, okay, look, I'm going to come and live an example among you, and then you take my example for how much I want your flesh cut off. Then Jesus went to Calvary, and his flesh was mutilated beyond mutilation. The Bible said he was marred more than any man. You couldn't recognize him. When they were done, you couldn't tell who he was. But here's the thing. The things that he did was he showed us, where would I stop? It is written, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not. And I wasn't very old when I read that. And I realized, well, I'm born to die. Wow. There was a movie not long ago, and it's some game, and these people end up in a game, and they get several lives. And, to mind you, whatever it is, but these guys in the game got three lives. Well, if you made a mistake and you died, you came right back. So that was life number one. Then you lose life number two. Well, when they got to life number three, one of the guys said, "Well, I'm afraid because I only have one life left." And the other guy said, "Well, this is Hollywood. I don't know who wrote this, but Hollywood played it out and used it in the script." And he said, "One life." Dude, that's all we have is one life, and then we just get one chance, and then we die. Go do it. It's like, how. So being brave with one life, and that's an interesting thing. So you guys, the world understands if you got three to waste a couple. And that's the way games are now. The games have lots of lives. It's like fix, fix, and you're well again. And you guys, it leaves you this impression that you can just go from mistake to mistake or defeat to defeat, and you struggle to make it work right, and you're thinking I'll do better the next time. And you guys, that's the thing that God doesn't want. He wants me and you to understand that there is a goal that He's established. Jesus died in our place. Now, the real circumcision happened on Jesus. So He took all of our flesh, men and women, He took all of our flesh to Calvary, and He cut it off. And how much did He cut it off for? To death, 100%. So our circumcision isn't like Abraham's circumcision. That was a very precious, small amount of circumcision. But you know who it hurt the worst? Can I tell you? It hurt the father worst. Because the child was really little. And just a second, that burning sensation was gone. And the child was circumcised. But the dad, to take something sharp and cut the skin of his child and make him bleed and hear him cry out. You guys, that's very difficult for a father to do. So here's what God does. He said, listen, I've heard all the cries and you misunderstood my message. My message was, I'm going to get rid of your flesh. I'm that kind of God. To live in my kingdom. All I ask, if you want to come in and do the Passover lamb, all you got to do. In fact, if you're a Gentile, you can come. And if you eat the Passover lamb once, He said, if you want to come back, you can come back. But you know what? Every male in your family has to be circumcised. Then you can come back. See how easy it was to be part of the kingdom of God? Now you guys, here's what I know. The older you are, the harder the circumcision is. Because now you're not just 8 days old going, go God, go God, go God, and all distracted by your mom's smiley face and stuff, la 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 la. Oh, it's over. It ain't that. So what you understand is that what God did is He took us to that place, and we look at Calvary and we realize what a price someone who loved us would pay. And then we realize, wow, what He's asking me to do is deny my flesh. Deny myself. And He tells me, take up your cross. Will I die on a crucifixion like that? Not likely. The Romans quit that a long time ago. But will I come to a place that I have to surrender to Him? Jesus did it. And so what we want is to understand, here's my thing. I can seek it as a law. And all I got to do is do the law. All I got to do is do the law. So, you guys, when people get married, they say, you know, do you promise to obey and serve and what else? I don't remember. I've done a lot of weddings. But anyway, to honor, adore, you know, basically just admire to the utmost absolute, and do this thing. And so, love, honor, obey. Yes, I was looking for that word, love, honor, obey. But here's the thing, you guys. So we make that. Now, if I think that all I have to do is say that, love, honor, obey, then I get that covered, because I can show love, I can buy flowers once in a while, I can honor my wife and the fact that, you know, I realize that there's things that she has to do, and I can overwhelm her with all the stuff that's going on, so I can kick in and help, and I can be partnership to her emotional stuff, because I watch for the things that she's going through emotionally as well. And so I can see that. I try to read those things and obey. So the thing is, you think, well, no, husbands shouldn't obey their wives. Wives should obey their husbands. But the great thing is, a really wise man understands that there are things that are said that you would want to go do. And so it's like, yeah. And there are even things that you want to obey, because it can be really beneficial just to obey. It's like, okay. But you guys, to serve it to the letter would never bring the accomplishment of what you would want in a relationship. That would be a pretty sterile environment that says, well, I think pretty much I've honored. Okay. Honey, we've only been married a week. Does this mean that the honor fluid has run out of the bucket? But you guys, we act like God will understand us. Well, you know, I've given enough already. And you guys, that's the point about what the Jewish people did. They decided, you know, I've done my part. I've done what's required of me. And what God is saying, well, that's the love relationship. Did you pay attention to what the circumcision was about? It's about cutting your flesh off. Why? Because I'm a spirit God. And what He told the woman at the well is, God's a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, what about the flesh? Oh, it's going to get cut off. weren't you circumcised? So Paul calls these people the circumcised, the circumcision. It's like, well, here stands the circumcision. But the circumcision is here to destroy God. They're here to fight me. What's happened to the circumcision? They did this thing that Abraham did, but they didn't do what Abraham knew. They didn't do it like a book. It should have been a book the rest of your life. You should have honestly understood from what happened to your flesh that a God chose you, that spirit, and that meant that you were marked out to be a son of God. Man, it's like, that is what's happened to me. I'm a son of God. I belong. I'm a child of God. And the great thing is that we're a family of God. So that's what we've missed in these things, is the Spirit of God's got something that He wants done in our lives. Now listen. And why did it happen that they didn't attain to it by the law? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. If I do it to the letter, He's satisfied. Listen, Rachel doesn't, she can't do a recipe by the letter. She'll take the letter, and then she realizes, that needs something. Actually, two things. Then she puts those two things, and it's like, we're getting closer. But I'll do it again. So if she cooked by the law, if she cooked by a recipe, it'd be like, that's nice, darling. But it doesn't taste like you made it. You guys, you get what's going on? So if you do it just by the book, you miss the point of wanting. Now, I don't want to add to what he does and embellish it, because he asked me to bring him a hamburger and hamburger buns and chips, and I brought him macaroni and cheese Freedom. So the thing is, here's our deal. I'm not gonna do well if I substitute from what he wants. So what I want to do is catch on to what it is he's really after. And man, how could you miss out what circumcision is? It's not good in your own life. It's not, hey man, you got a band that's gonna take you through. All you have to do is get to the pearly gates and go, circumcised. God's gotta go, no, but there was no faith. You decided to just do the letter of the thing. And you lost the sense of relationship. You didn't love me to do it. You just did it. And you grumbled because you had to do it. And you looked for ways to get around what I said to do, so it wasn't as discouraging to you. So, listen. For they stumbled at that stumbling block. They stumbled at the stumbling block. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block. Yeah? I lay in Zion a stumbling block. We know that's Jesus, right? I lay in Zion a stumbling block and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But look, these guys got to meet the rock. They got to meet this stumbling block. And Jesus even quoted about the stumbling block and about the stone that was rejected. Yes?
Yes,
yes, the stone was rejected. So here comes God. They don't know he's God. They don't even feel it. You guys, when you know somebody and you love them and you see them, you haven't seen them for a week, there's just a joy jumps up in your heart. And there's something about this person that here's God walking among them. They don't even know it's God. Now listen, verse 1 of chapter 10, let me read a little further down because you know there were no breaks in the things Paul wrote. Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 1 of 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Wow. Man, they got the temple. They got the covenant. They got the laws. They got the high priest. They got the priest. All this stuff is just a sham by now. Like Esau, they've sold their birthright. There's an Edomite king. Built their last temple. Man, if God had to give some sort of sign, that sign would be, man, I think, brothers, we sold our birthright. I think we've rejoiced in the building and not in the God of the building. I think what we've lost is the touch of the real God. We need to turn this thing around. Somebody right in this. Man, we're overrun by the Roman Empire. We're ruled by an Edomite governor. And we've got high priests. Our high priests have been appointed by the governor, by the Edomite governor. The Roman Empire has saw to it that we don't have one high priest, we have two high priests, because it's a political situation. And the truth of the matter is, they serve in a temple built by an Edomite. And we are happy. And we're proud of our temple. We're angry that this itinerant preacher comes in here and talks real stuff about God. It enrages us. So you see, this keeping the letter thing, they kept the letter, but they didn't seek after righteousness by faith. They didn't do it by faith. And that is a sense of connection to obedience. I just have to obey. I just walk. It's what I am. My faith is what I am. It is, I'm not one thing all day long. When I come into church, my faith is Christian. I am a Christian. And when I worked in the workforces, I was a Christian on the workforce. And the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring these things to right conclusions. God knows how to tell you. Every place I ever worked, I just let people know I was a preacher. When I worked around women, one of my first announcements, when I get where I was going to work, they say, "What did you do before?" Well, actually, I'm a preacher. I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, I've been a soul winner since I was just a kid. And the reason I did that is because a lot of times when people are interworking and intermingling, male and female, and you have all kinds of stuff goes on. But if you're a preacher, you meet a serious rejection from people. And it just sets a wall between you and the people around you. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants done. Now listen, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Zeal ain't enough. Yep. I want them to be saved. I bear record that they have a zeal of God. A zeal of God. Listen, this nation don't have a zeal of God. This nation's got it does. It has a zeal for every false God they can dig up. But the real God, they don't know. They resent the real God. They use Him as a calamity creator. Yep. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You see the reason God wrote the Bible? See the reason? I don't throw any of the things that God gave for ordinances and laws in the Old Testament away, except that I don't believe in killing animals. I don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to bring my sacrifices up to Jerusalem 3 times a year at those feasts. I understand the feasts have come to pass, yes? Except for the last 3, or the last 2. So here's where we're at. You guys, I know that we're living in a place where the Spirit and presence of God has these things to deal with us about. And that's what we want. So I get that the Word of God is a living thing, and He prospers our journey by knowing the Word. But they were ignorant about what it was God wanted. If they would have been able to read the Scriptures, if they'd have listened to Ezra and Nehemiah, if they'd have listened to Jeremiah, if they'd have listened to Isaiah, you guys, if they'd have listened to any of the prophets, Ezekiel, they would have known what I'm saying. They would have known what I'm saying. Those prophets prophesied these very things. So He said this: for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, if you're ignorant of what God wants and you go about to establish your own righteousness your own way, that's what they did. And you guys, the Christian church has done the same thing. Christian church has just descended into stuff that doesn't look at all Christian. And you guys, the thing is, you listen to the music and it's all done with great flair, but it doesn't have the anointing and the presence of God on it. I'm not interested in having the most modern song and a bunch of things to sing. I'd rather go back to Fanny Crosby. Yeah. I'd rather go back to some of these writers that wrote these things from the Spirit and presence of God. When you're singing the songs of the saints, I want the Spirit and presence of God to go with it because God enjoys it. And going about to establish their own righteousness. They rejected the righteousness of God. They went about to establish their own righteousness. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Can I read that again? I'm in verse 3.
Yeah.
For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Sounds like the same thing, don't it? Righteousness, righteousness. Only thing is, one was God's righteousness, the other's their own righteousness. Yeah? And here's the killer. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now listen, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. Listen, every Jew, every circumcised man and woman, and every Gentile is going to have to listen and watch what Jesus did. Yeah? They're going to have to listen to what He said. They're going to have to take the Sermon on the Mount and everything he preached and everything he lived, because he was a living example to us. And you can't see what he did. You guys, he just was a merciful God. The woman caught in adultery, mercy appeared, yes? So, how did he end the law? How did he end the law about sin? He died in everybody's place. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Listen, he shed his blood for everybody. That's how he ended the law. He didn't end righteousness so that people could live lawless. He paid a terrible debt in order for us to have our sins forgiven, so that when we've made mistakes and sinned and done things that were wrong, trespasses and iniquities, what we did is we came to him and he washed us clean in his blood. Then we wanted to stay clean. We wanted to stay clean. I like buying white tennis shoes for my children. Because you know what? They run around and play and have a good time. But when you put white tennis shoes on them, they don't want to get them dirty. Yeah, they don't want to get them dirty. There's just something about white, brand new tennis shoes. You always have to buy two pair. Right, the same time, don't you? Because you're going to get that first pair dirty and you're just going to lament that you got a spot on your tennis shoes. You guys, we should lament so much because God gave us a robe of righteousness and it is glistering white. It's whiter than any fuller could ever make it, the Bible said. So we are going to the refiner's fire. Yes, the great thing about the prophecies is that Jesus is a refiner's fire. Does that sound better than the law? Well, yeah, because under... No. Actually, under the law, you brought your animals, and they went through the fire for you. If he's a refiner's fire, and you're going to meet the refiner, and the fire is going to consume the dross, this may be... Actually, you know what? Because it's a love thing. Because it's a love thing. It's like he diagnoses something, and he said, look, I'm the great physician. I'm going to have to put some fire right on that thing. This is going to be a dark fire, but it is going to burn it out. Now, you guys, there are people that go through radiation treatment, and what they are doing is they are taking something that will burn you. And they're using it only against a tumor. Something growing inside of you, and you know what? By the time they tell you that option, I'm going to use a radiation treatment on you, you opt for it. Because you have something inside of you that's taking your life away. Taking your life away. And you tell that doctor, yes. Yes, I tell you yes. You guys, this is what the church ought to be thinking. The love that God has for us is like the great physician tells me and you, this is going to be refiner's fire on that. You know that, yes? And you're telling, I want it out so bad. I want that thing out so bad. You burn it out. You burn it out. And you guys, when he puts you through that place, you are so glad it's gone. You're so glad it's gone. And when you recognize that the world stinks, that it stinks, and it's like being around a dead person. Paul said, I have been crucified to the world. The world thinks I stink. They think I've hung on a cross 4 days and the sun has bloated me and I've blown up and I'm oozing down that cross and it stinks. You can't get within half a mile of me. It stinks at that. That's what the world thought of Paul.
Yeah.
That's what I want the world to think about me.
Yeah.
And he said, and the world is crucified to me. The world stinks to me. You guys, that's what we want. And when I read that, you see, I can have that by faith. I can have the things I read in the Bible, I can actually possess by faith. Why? Because if God wrote it in there for me to come to that place, then I can pray God make that mine. If I do it just as I'm reading it as a legal document, you guys, I'm missing the point again. I'm back to circumcision. That's just circumcision. I don't want that. What I want is the Spirit of God to bring this thing through to me, yes? So he says this. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness and not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. To everyone that believes, he's the end of the law, yeah? So, you guys, what we want is to have God's Spirit and presence bring us to the place where we're walking in that faith. So, let me go down a little bit further. For verse 11. Yeah, verse... Yeah, 9. Ta-da. Let's do this. 10. Sorry about that. This is just
because I just can't be in this chapter and not read this. We should read the whole thing. But listen. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See how that faith comes into this thing? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. You guys, when you identify with him verbally, you guys, there's something about that that really makes that relationship seem real. So when you announce to people, hey, they kid you about your girlfriend, you tell them, yeah, she is my girlfriend. Then what happens is, if people want to harass you about it, they can. If people want to dig you about it, they can. If people want to try and divide it, they can. But once you announce it, you get what's going on, yes? It's my boyfriend. Is that your boyfriend? And you know, that when you come up to that place, a lot of times it's awkward to come up to that place where, you know, somebody's going to say something. You wish they didn't. But listen, in Christ, that's not the same. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Believed in your heart God's raised him from the dead. Now, does that mean that I understand that he said, take up my cross and follow him? But God will raise me from the dead? Does my belief in him being raised from the dead make me understand that I'm going to be raised from this place God's going to bring me to? And that I'm just going to lay my life down on an issue Abraham did on the mountain. He didn't die on the mountain, but he laid his life down on the mountain, yes? And you guys, he decided he would do that. And you look down through the things and the spirit presence God did and the stuff that he did. When God met Moses, he told him to go into Egypt. And Zipporah, his wife, wouldn't let him circumcise his sons, yes? Yeah. And Moses is going into Egypt. Now he's been 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness. He's 80 years old, and he's got two sons, and they haven't been circumcised because his wife belonged to the Midianite priest. Yes, so I don't know what religion he was, but Moses was being talked to by God himself. Yes? Yes. And so what happens is, he goes towards Egypt. You know the story. And the Bible says the Lord met him in the way and sought to kill him. Listen, if God seeks to kill you, you're okay. Because when God wants to kill you, he just kills you. But when he says he sought to kill him, it meant that God put something, and I don't know if he fell down choking and was dying, but Zipporah knew what the problem was. She knew they were headed into Egypt, and he was reluctant to go into Egypt without his sons being circumcised, because the one thing he knew is that the people there were the circumcised, yes? And now he's going to come back, and he's going to have his sons not circumcised. This is not good. And besides that, worse than that, it wasn't just that that was the stigma. God knew that as a man of God, the job of Moses was to be the ministry, the picture of the perfect ministry over his people, yes? Moses was supposed to be the picture of the perfect ministry. And if the perfect ministry wants to understand his job, is to bring circumcision to the church. Now you guys, everybody is happy till circumcision day. We don't have communion around here the old-fashioned way that the world does it. We have communion with the written word of God. But circumcision, we do the right way. We cut the flesh off right here at the church. And, I shouldn't laugh about it. But the thing is, you guys, you get what's going on, is because what God told Moses is, you're not going to do no work for me. You're not going to go get my people out of Egypt if your sons aren't circumcised. If you can't circumcise your children, if there's some sort of, your church won't let you do it, the board of elders won't let you preach the truth, you believe in the Holy Ghost baptism and the gifts of the Spirit, and the men who own the building tell you you can't preach that thing, you're going to have to quit preaching it. You know what? You guys need circumcision. You need your old flesh cut off. What you need to do is have the Spirit of the Lord circumcise your ears along the road as well. Yeah? So he said this. I want you to bring this understanding to me. So he said, for with verse 10, am I first 10 or am I past it? Now this is just a check to see if you guys are really paying attention. Anyone that does not answer me at the right thing makes me suspect. I think it's 10. For with the heart, why did I get quiet? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. This is an inside thing. And you can talk about it all day long, but if it ain't in your heart, if you don't believe about righteousness,
You guys, when I talk about believing about righteousness, I don't mean I believe I'm righteous. I believe I must walk righteous. I believe I must think righteous. I believe I must talk righteous. I believe I have to understand the Word of God to bring me to conclusions that are righteous, conclusions of the things that go on in my life. I was so desperate for money when I lived in Commerce City just before I moved to Nebraska. I drove up to the little bank that I banked in and did business with the teller, and they shot the little thing out to me, and they had an envelope in it. I took the envelope out, and it had $500 in it. And I thought, man alive, $500, I made a deposit, not to get anything back. And it wasn't $500, it was like maybe $50. And I drove around the bank and got back in line. And I handed that to the teller. I said, you gave me this $500, and it's not mine. It didn't belong to me. And you guys, I needed money for groceries. I needed money for gas. And here I'm sitting in a car with $500 and $500 worth of needs just loomed in my face. Except that I wanted that righteousness. I wanted that moment to be a righteous decision moment. And that's why God blessed our lives. And all of us have done those kinds of things. That's what a Christian really does. So that's what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. So he said this. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 12 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You guys, you see what the point is? Here's Israel. Can you feature a nation full of people that don't call on him because they don't know him? They don't believe in him? And they're Abraham, supposedly Abraham's seed. There's 12 tribes. They're named for a tribe. They live in an area that's been designated by God to be their tribe's designation, their inheritance. You guys, and they have not known him. They're fighting him. They don't even want him in his own temple. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Listen, that's why we want to preach the gospel. We all read these things because these are glorious scriptures. But you guys, we've got a Bible. And so the Bible preaches to me. And the Bible preaches to you. If it lays on the table, it doesn't preach to you. If you read it quickly to get your 15-minute of inspiration over with, it's not preaching to you. It can say things to you. I'm not saying the Word of God will jump out and touch you if you need it. But I got to tell you something. You're not spending time in the fellowship. And then he said this. And how shall they hear without a preacher? See, you guys, we're preachers. I don't mean that we're pulpit certified. I don't mean that God's called us to get in the pulpit. What I'm telling you is, we are preachers of the gospel. That means we bring good news. Look what the next verse is. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And so if God has ordained you to serve him, and he's called you and chosen you, and the Word of God resonates in your heart, then you become that example. Listen, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not obeyed the gospel. They heard it, didn't obey it. Yeah? Okay. So that's good reading right there. So you can stay with that and read along with it. It's super. I want to read in Hebrews chapter 2, or chapter 3, I mean. It says, okay, read 6, please. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Yes? Mm-hmm. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation of the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved that that generation said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So see, this rest that we're talking about, they wouldn't keep the Sabbath, the rest. But entering into the rest was bigger. It was bigger than just a day of going out and gathering the manna before and being able to stay in your house sequestered and quarantined and sheltering in places, more than all of that kind of stuff. But you guys, I see rest written all over this time because we need a miracle from God to bring us through this stuff. This is a serious hour we're living in. Now he said this, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called the day. Exhort one another daily while it's called the day. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You guys, this is in the New Testament.
Right.
And could we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin? Mm-hmm. And can we receive this warning that we need to be able to Sabbath with God? We need to be able to rest in Him? Listen, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Well, said today, if you will hear His voice, and you guys, this is the most glorious part to me about the New Testament covenant. God spoke in the Old Testament covenant, and the thing He kept saying was, obey my voice. But He was up on the mountain with Moses, yeah? Obey my voice, obey my voice. And you guys, they heard the voice of God. But God sent it through a man. Now, we get to hear the voice of God. And how much more precious is that? But God speaks to me and you. If you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts in provocation. They provoked God, yes? For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, his carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? See, it's about a believing thing. You guys, if I believe that God tells me to keep Sabbath, it's one of the Ten Commandments, but if I believe God tells me to keep Sabbath, then I know He's telling me to do that. And that's what we want to do. Is let the Spirit presence of God show us we can keep the part that's easy. Circumcision, Jesus died on Calvary for me. So I take that as a given. But do I take everything He said as my manifesto? Do I take it as the things He wrote about Himself, those things that were recorded about what He did, you guys, do I take that as law to me? And I use that word law in a very serious way. I use it as a binding thing to me because it's not something I want to get around. I don't want to vacate that place. I want that to be my surrendering point. And I want it always to be that because I have a sense of relationship with Him that's that valuable. And so do you. Everybody's listening to this has that. And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So you guys, he goes on in 4 and talks to us about, man, please don't let this pass you by. Please don't let unbelief keep you out. You want to cease from your own works, your own labors, to enter into his rest. Is the things you want to do to come into that place that you cease from your own labors. And you guys, we've preached that a lot about coming into that place that we quit trying to just do stuff after a manner of doing it, but we've got this relationship that has opened up to us, this promise of entering into the promises, yes? And you guys, how do you enter into the promise? By obedience. He said, obey my voice. Obey my word. And that's what we want, is to have His Spirit presence bring us to that place that we have that sense of connection with Him. And so, I think we did it for today, since we've got time that has rushed past me and I've enjoyed every second of it. I thank everybody for praying with us. I thank everybody for joining in on the stuff. I thank you for all the people that are generous with their offerings and things. It's been a real blessing. God keeping us in that place where He's doing those things in our life. So I want to close with prayer, and I want the Spirit of God to touch my, just there in your home, just take hands with everybody. God, we just praise you for every family, every child. God, we've entered into this time for a purpose. You're doing something to your church. You're doing something to the real people of God all over the world. Jesus, you're doing something to the real people of God. Sometimes I feel like we are on Sinjar Mountain in Syria. And I know, God, that the enemy tries to surround your people, but this is what I know. Your word has lifted us aloft and taken us above the foray and above the fighting, and made us to settle down in that place called Jerusalem, that place of peace. And God, because of that, we recognize that you are our high priest, this Melchizedek, King of Salem. Jesus, your name meant righteousness and Prince of Peace. God, you're the mighty God. And we dwell with you. We walk with you. And God, when the king of Sodom would ever come out to offer us any kind of earthly reward from the wickedness of men, God, we have been touched by your spirit before he got there. And we've been able to be sequestered by your spirit and presence into that place where we are fed and watered and blessed by your love. Now, God, we pray that you would touch the children. God, break the yokes. Deliver every single issue that we are personally going through, because this is a time of deliverance. God, this is the time that your church is seeing your work doing exactly what it's telling us to do. And God, we have enjoined ourselves to your rest. We have taken this as a serious sense of Sabbath. And God, the things that are around us that would call out to be done, God, the things that we can do around the house, we've been doing. God, many of us have been blessed to be busy, to doing those things that can be done. But God, we have found a pleasure in prayer. We found a depth in that fellowship divine. God, we have seen what it's like, Lord, to have that refreshing from on high. Your word has moved inside of us and challenged us and stirred us. And God, we are certainly praying for every member of your body globally, every member of this local body, every person, every man, woman, and child. God, bring the victories. Bring the glory of your presence into every life. God, we pray to answer our prayers. God, we ask these things in your glorious name. Amen and amen. All right, Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you as Lord permits.